Okay, today is September the 9th, 2014, and I want to tell you about something that I just signed up for today. I don't know if y'all have heard about the Family Research Center is going to host something that's called the Star Spangled Sunday. It is celebrating the 200th anniversary of the Star Spangled Banner. And they're going to have speakers. Mark Perkins from the Family Research Council is speaking. Mike Huckabee, former governor. Ted Cruz is going to be speaking. His father, Raphael Cruz. There's going to be, it's going to last 90 minutes. And it's going to be this Sunday at 6 o'clock. And you can't live stream it at home. They're only allowing churches to live stream it. And so, I think what they're trying to do is get people to church one way or the other. So anyway, you have to sign up to be a host church, and I signed up today so that they will give me the link, and I'll put it on the screen up here. And it can be anybody can come. I mean, if you want to ask your neighbors or friends or family, it's not about Country Bible Church. It's about trying to reinvigorate Americans, I believe, is what it's going to be about. So anyway, you might mark that on your calendar. And if all goes well, that is, if I get the link and everything happens the way it's supposed to, we'll be here Sunday at 6. Yes?
Have you heard anybody discuss their book
yet? No, it's not that. It's going to be, I got one today that I ordered, but it's slow. What happens is it takes about 3 to 4 days before for them to process it and print it before they ever ship it out. And the shipping is not anything to brag about. So it depends on how you order it, whether it's media mail or priority mail or whatever. I wouldn't look for it. I wouldn't cross my fingers just yet because we had a holiday last week, and that one didn't count. And then you count 3 or 4 days from that before they even ship it. So. Yeah, well, on my website, toleratingtyranny.com, I have a special going until the end of September. And whenever you buy multiple books, you get $1 off for every book. And some people have been ordering 5, and they get $5 off for...
no reduction in freight, though.
No. Well, actually... Huh? Yeah, I know. But when you... the media rate for 5 books is just a little bit more than 1 book. I don't understand how the shipping. No, it varies. It's just across the board is crazy. If you buy one copy and it's media mail, it's $2.98 for the mailing. But if you get the very next one up, it's nearly $9. But then you go and you buy 3 or 4, and it's less than if you buy 2. I don't understand how it works, but yeah, it's just across the board. But I have on that page every scenario from ordering one, and the different ways that you can choose, whether media or priority or parcel or whatever it is, all the way up to 5 books. So there's plenty of information there for people to make a choice. Yes. It's called print on demand. And that's what so many people are going to today. Rather than buying 100, 500, or 1,000 books and have to warehouse them and store them and all that, they just, if you order one, they'll print. If you order 50, they'll print whatever it is. Yeah, and it's the way that everybody's going to these days really makes it's more practical, really. And you don't pay any more for one than you do whether you order 50. Okay, so y'all squared away on the Star Spangled Sunday is going to be this coming. coming Sunday at 6 o'clock. And in fact, they put our location on the map so that people who are looking for a church to go to in their area for this event will have this location on the map. So, we'll be here probably maybe by 5 or 5:30 at the latest. For what? I'm going to just let everybody know. I'll know before then. If not, maybe you can get up and sing and dance or... Bible class, there you go. We can always go to that. Okay, let's see. Well, let's be prepared to start with. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us another day where we can count on your faithfulness. We are in awe of your mighty word, of your creation, and to think that you are mindful of us, that would you reveal the wonderful things that are yet future for us to anticipate, and for you to give us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We are just full of gratitude. And we pray that you will help us to understand the spiritual things that we are going to learn this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have two little PowerPoints for you here. I get these from all over, and I just get the cream, at least what I think is the cream, and I show it to you. I think this one's pretty good. Lord, please talk to me. You see down here? I tried to get it up some. Here, this is the same guy. Here's the Lord. Now, this next one, I don't know if you in back are going to be able to see this, but I really like this one. But you have to, you might not get it at first. Here it is. Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by outright opposition. I don't know if you can see. These are all sheep. This one's not. Yeah, look at his face. Can you see it? Isn't that neat? There are wolves in churches, and they look that much like sheep. But you have to look closely. Okay. Just wanted to share those with you. I've got some more, but we're going to see a bite at a time. One or two, and then we'll press on. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, we're going to review a little bit, so I'm going back to Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. These verses are so jam-packed, and they have so much doctrine connected to them, you can't just see them one time, have them explained even once or twice, and get the full impact and expect to retain it enough to where you can explain them to other people. And that's the goal. I don't want you just to understand them for yourself. I do want you to do that, but I want you to be teachers. You can explain these to someone else without batting an eye. And so that takes more than one trip. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him by... Actually, it has in, but it's closer. to say by means of, that's what that word means, baptism, and that's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the deaths, plural. So what we get from this verse is that when Christ was raised up, when He was resurrected, we were also raised up with Him through faith. And this was through the working of God, who raised Him from death. And of course, the death is referring to His physical death and spiritual death on the cross. Now, there's more manifestations to this, but like I said, we take this a bite at a time. We already went over sun ergeo, which is we're raised up from the death. Of course, we're talking about in a positional or spiritually completed sense. Y'all remember Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. This is an important verse. Won't y'all turn to it? And I want you to make a notation there. If you haven't yet, I would like for you to do it now. Some of you probably already have. Maybe all of you have. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. This is 4b, the end of the verse. He loved us even when we were dead. Now look up here and you'll see all these verbs that are yellow, highlighted. And that's important because every one of them are in the past tense. None of these has to do with something that is yet future. He's talking about things that have already happened, and you need to note that. I don't know how you do it, whether you circle it, circle all these verbs, or in your margin, underline them, but then you want to put all of them are past tense. If you don't recognize they're in the past tense, you're not going to get the thrust of this verse. Or these few verses. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, the Holy Spirit, I inserted that, it's elliptical there, meaning it's understood, made us alive together with Christ. And that made, again, past tense. Now, what is that talking about when it said made us alive together with Christ? Well, it has to be talking about the resurrection. Because Christ was dead, then He was alive. And when Christ was made alive, this is saying we were made alive together with Him, even though we weren't even born yet. Because we're talking about in a spiritual sense. By grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up with Him, with Christ, and seated, past tense, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in God's mind, this is kind of seeing a vantage point from God's point of view. From God's point of view, we're already there. Because there is no time with God. We just have time on this planet, in this sphere, to kind of keep things organized. How in the world God can organize things and not have time is completely beyond me. I don't have a clue how you can be organized if you don't have time. Y'all all, well, what did I say before we start? Y'all all be here at 6 o'clock. Can't say that in eternity. What's 6 o'clock? There's no clocks. There's no time. Well, y'all just be here then. You do that in this realm, what are you going to have? You're going to have no one or people coming at different times. Anyway. And raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are already there in God's mind. Now, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I don't have to go into all of this because we spent 3 or 4 lessons on verse, 11, that says that we were all circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Now, if it's saying all, it's referring to who? Males and females. All church-age believers. It was not made with hands. It's not physical. And then I took the time to go back into the Old Testament to explain the significance of what physical circumcision was in the Old Testament, so that you could get a better appreciation for the spiritual one that has occurred to everyone here. Because the moment you believe in Christ, that's one of the things that took place. And then it says, He, referring to the Holy Spirit, made you alive together with Him. And before we go on to that, though, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to go back to our PowerPoint, because when I was talking about this verse, and you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, I went into the PowerPoint, and we only got through one part of it, so we're going to look at it again. And I want you to remember, don't think ahead, just stick with where I am at the time, okay? And you'll be able to understand this better. This is understandable. Okay. Y'all can all see that okay? Okay. Three strikes against us at birth. Imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. Now don't get these jumbled together. We're going to look at them one strike at a time. There's three strikes. And if you just concentrate on the one that I'm talking about at the time, I think it'll be more clear and less confusing. Now, if I ask you, or anyone ask you, or before you believed in Jesus Christ, were you condemned? Of course, everybody would say, yes. I believe just about every churchgoer even would say, yes, we were condemned. We were consigned to hell. We were on our way to hell. Indeed, every person is if they don't accept the gospel, or at least are positive at God consciousness. Now, if I asked most believers, why were you condemned? I would say probably in the high 90 percentile, they would say because of their sins, wouldn't they? But not you. Because you know better. Because we were condemned for Adam's sin. He was he represented the entire human race before God. And when he sinned, when he fell, he was condemned by God. But not only him, the entire human race was condemned because of his sin, because he represented us. And now, in that sense, you can start to see that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in that sense. Now, so far, so good. I think you're all on track, and that's not hard to understand. But when I start asking the question, why is that important? See, we not only need to know the facts of what took place and what the Bible reveals to us, we've got to put it in our realm of thinking to where we can understand, well, why is that important? Why do we need to know that? And of course, we understand that Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. Now when you take that and you mix it with the fact that we are condemned for Adam's sin, you start to have a question in your mind, do you not? Well, what about our sins? What happens to those? Isn't that an important question? What happens to our sins? God is not going to ignore them, is He? He cannot be righteous and just if He ignores anyone's sins. And this, by the way, I never used this as a method of evangelism, but you could if someone was following you and you were explaining this. So if God does not judge us or condemn us for our sins, the Bible says He does not. Why doesn't He? Well, because all of our sins were gathered up, not only ours in this church, but every sin of every human that has ever lived, every sin was imputed to Christ and judged. He was condemned for them. That's why we're not. And the big news flash is that even unbelievers are not condemned for their sins. How could they be? Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His own... For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that what? Whosoever. That's a big word, isn't it? Whosoever believes. Well, what does that suggest? Not only suggest, you are forced to say that anyone can believe and be saved for trusting in Christ. It means that Christ had to pay for their sins. So, if Christ was judged for our sins, which He was, then we can't be condemned for Him, can He? Let's say that Ron committed a sin, or a crime. Let's say a crime. He committed a crime. But I'm going to judge Craig over here because Craig is going to take the penalty of that sin on himself. Now who's condemned? Ron or Craig? Craig is condemned. If I'm a fair judge, can I condemn Craig and Ron at the same time? If I'm a judge and Craig hadn't stepped in and taken that condemnation, and I'm a fair judge, well, I'm going to condemn Ron, can I? Aren't I? And if he's condemned, it's too late for Craig, isn't it? You see? And that's what we're talking about. That's why it's important to understand that we were condemned for Adam's sin. And that's the imputed sin that we're talking about. Because since we were condemned for Adam's sin, which means we, at that point when we are born, we're already condemned, which means now we're up for grace. You can't have grace until first you're condemned. Here's the principle. Condemnation always precedes salvation. You have to be condemned before you can be saved. If you wouldn't, you could go to someone and say, are you saved? And they say, from what? I mean, you don't need salvation unless there's a problem, unless you've been condemned. And so not only does that mean we came under God's grace immediately, but it also means that now we can't be condemned for our personal sins because they all are saved and they go to Christ. He's condemned for them. Now the issue is no longer sin for anyone, is it? Other than them knowing that they are sinners and they need to be saved. But it's not what sends them to hell. The issue now is, are you going to accept Jesus Christ, who is the redemption solution that God has offered man? Are you going to take that or are you going to reject it? That's the issue. No one goes to hell for their sins. If they did, Christ failed on His mission. Okay? Did we clear the fog? Okay, the second one is inherited sin. Inherited sin means that when Adam fell, I believe his whole molecular structure changed. He didn't go from a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde type thing, but something happened to him. God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And in the Hebrew, it says, dying, you shall die. And what that means is, he died spiritually, which meant someday he's going to die physically, which would not happen unless he sinned. And so, something had to happen to his body, didn't it? Adam and Eve would have never died. You know, let's say that was 6,000 years ago. And if they had still not eaten of that fruit, they'd still be frolicking in the garden, wouldn't they? And they wouldn't look a day older. But something changed when he ate of that fruit. Something happened to his body. He acquired what we call an old sin nature. Where is it? What does it look like? I don't know. The Bible says, you've got it. It's just like I see the commercials. If you had the chicken pox, then you could get shingles because it's already in you. You already have it. Well, where is it? What does it look like? I don't know. That's the same thing with the old sin nature. If you were born, you've got it. And it means that your body is designed to deteriorate. Because Adam was told now his body is going to turn back to the dust that he was made from. And so will ours. Why? Because we are genetically connected to him. And that has never changed in any person other than one. Jesus Christ had no old sin nature because that genetic chain was broken when he was born of a virgin. That's why it was absolutely necessary for him to be born of a virgin. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been qualified. So, this is what happens because of that. We are born physically alive, spiritually dead. Not only that, but our days are numbered. You know, we live about 40 years longer than they did only about 100 or 200 years ago. 40-year-old person 100 years ago was an old person. And now, they say that the 80s are now the new 60s for the baby boomer generation, my generation. Who knows? I mean, what difference does that make if you step off a curb and get hit by a bus? Doesn't mean a thing. But my point is that even if we get to be 100, not many people make that. Not many people want to, but there are some people who are over 100, and they still are percolating right along. Their mind is functioning, and they drive. They do all these things. Yeah? And they drive? Okay. But here's my whole point in saying all this. We think 100 or 110, something like that, is a big deal. That's how long it takes. Even for someone that lives that long, the Bible says your life is like a vapor. Have you ever had a tea kettle on and seen the vapor come out? That's your life. It's here and it's gone. And the older you get, the more you realize that, don't we? So we know that we're only on this life for a short term. Why? Because we have inherited the old sin nature from Adam. And even though you can't see it in a microscope, it degenerates the body. Our bodies were designed. Our bodies, not Adam's. Our bodies were designed to deteriorate because there was a curse put on Adam and his progeny. And we are his progeny. And that's why we don't live that long. Now, back before the flood, you had them living 600, 800, 900 years. Methuselah was the oldest, and he didn't make it to 1,000. What's 1,000 years to God? Nothing. The last one is personal sin. By the way, we sin because we want to. It is our nature to sin. Our old sin nature. It is in our DNA, so to speak. So don't anybody come around and look so pious and say, me? The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. If you do a real honest introspection of your own life and who you are, you will have to agree, and I will have to do the same. Because even when we are striving and we're trying to do our best, and even when we are successful temporarily doing that, then we get prideful. I mean, even when we're... You know it. Then we think... Then we want to start getting on the high horse and looking at everybody else. Look at all these sinners out there. Boy, I'm doing so much better. I am really something. And what did you do? In fact, that's worse than just go ahead and raise hell and... Well, I better not say that either. Whether we know it's a sin or not, it doesn't make any difference. You know, a lot of people don't think that gossiping is a sin. They don't. They think as long as they tell the truth, then it's okay. Well, that's what gossiping is telling the truth about somebody in order to hurt them in a negative way. Maligning is talking about somebody and it's not the truth. Either way, it's a sin and it's wrong. And that isn't that hard for us? How has anybody conquered that? I mean, it's too bad that God didn't design some kind of little flap that jumps out and puts over our mouth like this every time we start to say something negative or unkind or gossip. And the old adage, don't say anything about anyone unless it's kind. If you can't say something good, don't say anything. Well, if everybody was practicing that, that'd be a lot quieter place. And some people might say, yeah, it'd be pretty dull too. Okay, so personal sin. Now, just because your personal sin was imputed to Christ and you cannot be condemned for it, was to keep us from letting the good times roll. We can't. You're not going to go to hell. No believer is going to hell. Well, what if he commits murder? Not going to hell. It's impossible. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Period. There's no provisos in there. There's not an A or a B under there that says, oh, well, if he murders 10 people, if he does so-and-so, it's not there. You know what keeps you from doing it, don't you? I'm talking about personal sin. If we love to do it. Now, we don't love to do all sins. But all of us have our favorite little niche of sin. Oh, I would love to get rid of my niche. I might even want to trade with you. But we can't do that, do we? We can't do that, can we? Because we all have certain picadillos and predilections to this or that. We're individuals, we're different. But one thing we have in common, we all have them. And what we like to do is get on our high horse when somebody has a weakness that we don't and say, ha, that is a despicable person. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. Why? Because he has a weakness? What's your weakness? That's why it says, judge not lest you be judged. The only people that you have a right in judging is yourself and your children if they're still under your roof. Otherwise, you just judge yourself. But that's not fun, is it? We don't like to judge ourselves. I mean, we kind of like to let it slide, don't we? Don't we think that God is going to grave on the curve when it comes to us? I'm talking about personal sin. We're all guilty. Yes.
Say something nice, don't say anything at all.
I'm glad I didn't give you the microphone. It's all in the intention and the motivation. I mean, if someone has a problem and you want to help them, and you're in your heart, you're really not trying to hurt them. You want to address a situation, but you have to be very careful, because most of the time, if you have any doubt whatsoever that this is going to come across as hurting them, you don't open your mouth. You don't say it. If you won't say it in front of them, you don't want to say it, usually. Now, there's extenuating circumstances across the board, but I'm talking about we all have personal sin. I'm trying to help you understand that we're not talking about those people over there that aren't Christians. We're not talking about those people over there who are heathen. We're talking specifically about us, every one of us. And we have to remember that every time someone steps on our toes, not literally, but does something that just kind of grades on us, we are to let it go. But, as in everything else, there is a line. There's a line that has to be drawn, that you don't let it pass. But what most people do is they major on the minors. And then sometimes they let something pass that where there ought to be a line. But even then, it's to be handled in love. Sometimes you have to tell a friend or you have to tell someone that they're doing something or they said something or it's hurting other people and it's going to hurt them. That might not be the right time to just not say something. You want, because it's hurting other people and it's hurting them. But if you do address it, you want to do it in a way that is not trying to hurt them, but essentially educate them. So, does that answer your question? Okay. All right, do y'all have this now? Imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. We all have that. We are dead in our trespasses. And we need a Savior. That's what that's talking about. Okay. That wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Yeah. And what is it, verse 2, they're called sanctified? Okay, back to Colossians now. So here we have it up there. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, I just gave it to you the best I know how to do it. He, the Holy Spirit, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. The term uncircumcised refers to both male and female. God sees all unbelievers in a similar way as He saw uncircumcised Jewish males. They were unacceptable to Him and were not identified with the Abrahamic covenant. Of course, during the church age, during the age of the Jews, when a Jewish male was circumcised, he became qualified for temple worship and was identified with the nation of Israel. When someone in the church age believes the gospel, he or she is circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and becomes part of the body of Christ and is permanently identified with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that they were uncircumcised in their flesh prior to that means nothing. Because when you believed in Jesus Christ, male or female, in the church age, you were circumcised without hands. And that means now you are part of the body of Christ. You are in Christ. And the other is a thing of the past. Wow, all that was by way of review. This is where we're starting tonight. Millions of people try to be a better person and sin less in order for God to think they are worthy to be saved. Isn't that something? I've got to clean myself up so God can save me. What they don't know can be devastating to them. You know that? What you don't know can hurt you. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. You know, I've never taught Romans, but I've taught a lot of Romans. I mean, I've never took the book of Romans, but boy, Romans is loaded. Romans 5, 8. You heard me quote this verse Sunday. I quote it every Sunday. I mean, excuse me, every Communion Sunday. Last Sunday was Communion Sunday. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. It actually means He died as a sacrifice for us. While we were sinners. Now these people who think that they're not good enough for God to save, they don't know this verse. They don't understand it. Verse 9. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, and that's referring to the cross, we shall be saved or delivered from wrath through Him. Now you see up here where it says much more, I have here, it says, a fortiori. Some of you are down with that. You know exactly what it means. Some of you may have never heard of it before. It's a Latin term which means with greater reason. And that's what this much more means. With greater reason. In other words, if I can pick up this case with one hand, whatever it weighs, then a fortiori, with greater reason, I can use one hand and I can pick up this pen, can I? And you can use that analogy to anything. And Paul uses it a lot. He uses it all the time. And here's one of the places. So what he's saying, if God died for us, He demonstrated His love while we were yet sinners. If that's the case, the hardest thing, of course, I'm speaking in human terms. God is omnipotent. But for us to understand, the hardest thing that God will ever do or did for you is to save you. That's the hardest thing. Everything after that is gravy. And that's what this is talking about. If while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, which was the hardest thing, then it stands to reason with much greater force than having now been justified by His blood, the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now you see up here where it says saved, and I changed the word to delivered. Do you see that up here? We shall be delivered from the wrath through Him. I'll show you why. See, that word is sozo in the Greek. And it can mean saved, delivered, rescued, you know, different names. Now, verse 10. For if, and this is a first class conditional clause, and most of you know that that means if and it's true. And I like to just say, instead of saying if, it'd be better translated, for since, when we were enemies to God before we were born again. Since we were, and look at that past tense, were enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You see that? We were His enemies. While we were His enemies, we were reconciled through the death of His Son. Now we have another much more here. See that? Another a fortiori. And He's doing this in steps. He's saying, if this is true, then this surely has to be true. And if this is true, then this surely has to be true. So He has much more, having been reconciled. We're already reconciled. When were you reconciled? The moment that you believed in Christ. You were reconciled to God the Father. God the Father was propitiated. That means He was satisfied with Christ's work on the cross as a substitute, and you believe in that substitute, and that's what connects it to you, and at that point, you're reconciled to God. There's no more barrier. Just because of faith, you just believe it. Those who reject it are never reconciled to God. So, much more, having been reconciled, it says, we shall be saved by His life. But I have here, again, delivered. We shall be saved or delivered by His life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I taught this a couple of years ago, I wouldn't teach it the way I'm teaching it to you right now. I've never taught it this way. But I know I'm on solid ground, what I'm about to show you in this next few sentences, because probably 95 to 99% of people would say, that's talking about being delivered from hell. And I'm saying, no, it's not. That's why I changed the word to delivered. Just stick with me. Verse 10, that's that last one. Again, for if, or since, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life. Verse 10 is not talking about being saved from the lake of fire. It refers to being delivered from a wasted, miserable life, plagued by mental attitude sins, characterized by confusion, fear, and self-induced misery, coupled with divine discipline. That's what it's talking about being delivered from. Now listen to this. Christ's death purchased our deliverance from hell. His life enables us to walk in the newness of life. That's what we're delivered from, is a wasted life. And I have Romans 6:4. Let me buzz up here to Romans 6:4. I want to show you something. Here it is right here, Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. The verse that we were talking about was talking about we'd be delivered by His life. His life doesn't deliver us from the lake of fire. That was His death. His life delivers us from a miserable life and enables us to walk in newness of life. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, everybody always thinks about in the salvific, everything is salvific, meaning it's all about hell. The hell it is. Most of the time it's not, and this is another place where it's not. And when people don't understand that it's not talking about He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Let me get back down here for a moment. When we get to this part here, here we are. Reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been, oh no, up here, I'm sorry, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, the cross, that means this is where we're saved from the hell. We shall be saved, I put delivered from the wrath through Him. From wrath through Him. I'm not saying that's the wrath of hell. I'm saying that's the wrath that comes on believers who's living a miserable life because they have rejected God's spiritual life for the church age believer. And you don't get by it. You don't get a pass. Hebrews chapter 10 says it's worse than death, physical death. If you're going to thumb your nose at God and you want to remain an ignorant, pathetic believer, God doesn't just sit up there and say, oh, well, that's just too bad. No, He is punishing you in order to get your attention so that you will be humbled and change your mind and start getting on track. That's why I changed that deliverance. I didn't tell you then when I went over the first time because I wanted to get this other part through first. So let's read this again, this verse. And now we're looking at it with new eyes. Because most people would take this verse and say, yeah, His death, it says, We were reconciled by His death. That's true. But having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. Through His life. They would say that's what enables you to stay out of the lake of fire. And I'm saying no, that's talking about our experience on this planet. And we're connected with His life. When it was talking about when He was raised, we were raised. We are connected to His life. And it's His life that He is living that enables us to live the Christian way of life in the church age. And it delivers us from, it says, we shall be saved, delivered by His life. And it's delivered essentially from this wrath up here, this wrath, which is going to come on believers who think that they can go through this life and ignore God. And God's not going to do anything about it. God doesn't mean anything to them. They don't want a relationship with God. They're consumed with the details of life. And if God allows them to live a nice ripe old age, 80, 90 years old, whatever it may be, at the end of that life, they are going to be exceedingly miserable and they're going to be foreboding and thinking, what was it all about? Is this all there is? I've lived all these years and this is it? That's punishment in itself. But it's too late then. That's part of the punishment. I think that's sometimes why God allows these believers to live for so long, and they're grumpy, they're grouchy, they don't have anything to do with God, they're not interested in the Bible or anything. I think it's a form of punishment because they get to the very end and they've experienced life in its fullest and all these things, and they're like Solomon, who said, vanities of vanities. Is this it? Where a Christian who is being delivered by Christ's life from that kind of misery is anticipating being with Christ. He understands what's coming. He's got an eternal sense of destiny within his own soul. He lives his life not by what's happening today, but what's going to happen in eternity. He's read himself into the picture. He's anticipating rewards and decorations and privileges. And he doesn't go out thinking, is that all there is? He's thinking, wow, what a ride. And now look what's coming. You see? So, as I said, I'm reading that with new eyes. I would never have taught that way a couple of years ago, even probably. But when you start understanding the power of being able to discern between what is positional and what is experiential, the whole Bible starts coming alive and these verses have a new meaning to them. And that kind of meaning is going to inspire you and motivate you and prompt you to live that newness of life because it's available to you. Why is it available? Because of Christ's life. When He rose, you rose. You rose to a new level, to a new higher plane that is available to you if you just claim it. It's because Christ is alive that we can walk in newness of life. Listen, if He hadn't risen, well, I can't even begin to think. That's unimaginable to think that He hadn't risen. But we'd have a lot worse. We wouldn't even be here. We would be worse than a smudge out there on that Highway 290. Okay. Well, there it is. I think that'd be a good place to stop. Let you ruminate in that idea for a while. What that really does is make us understand how precious time is. However much time we have left. I don't know about you. I think I can speak for you as well. I want to live that newness of life, don't you? Don't you want to live the abundant life? And be saved from... I think I have it on this next... Do I have it here? No, I have it somewhere else. I have it in another place. Talking about not only do these people have their own self-induced sins and misery, they're their own worst enemy, but then God adds divine discipline on top of that And they are absolutely miserable to the nth power. They don't want to live. That's how horrible it is. And it's an either or. You're either going to grow in grace and understand these phenomenal things that God has made available to us and live that in newness of life, or you're going to get distracted and get derailed and go with the world and what it has to offer and be miserable and someday think, I blew it. It's all gone. That's all there is. And it's too late. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your phenomenal, mighty Word. Indeed, it reaches deep inside of us and just grabs us to know that You mean business. You've given us this life. You've given us all these blessings. And You don't stand idly by when we defiantly snub You. We pray that each one of us will endeavor to live that abundant life and walk in newness of life. We know the why and how it came about now. Now the issue is, are we going to do it? You've given us the grace to do it. You've given us the information to do it. And we know that we'll have to ask for help along the way, but Your grace always answers that call. We thank You for this time that we had to fellowship in Your Word. We're motivated by it. We're inspired by it. And we have great gratitude to You for revealing it to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.